Welcome to the Restoration Church Podcast. To learn more about our church, give, share a prayer request, or access our weekly worship guide, visit us at www.restorationlex.com/this week.
Let me say something that should be implicit, but I want to make sure it's clear, and that is that we worship the Prince of Peace. And as we see these scenes throughout the week, I just saw this morning a picture of a child being born in a bunker. That life, even at the attack of the enemy, still perseveres, still rolls on. And a lot of folks would take some of the imagery in the scriptures and they would use it to justify violence against their enemies. Particularly in Revelation, there's a scene at the end where Jesus is pictured coming on a white horse against all the enemies of the kingdom of God with his robe dipped in blood. But the thing is that the robe was dipped in blood before the battle even began, and that is because it's his own blood, because the battle was won at the cross. And so now we are the people who do not kill our enemies. We are the people who worship the God who died for them. And so we lay down our lives not to be a people of violence because we worship the Prince of Peace. Amen? Amen. Just wanted to say that and make that clear this morning as we walk through what we're seeing on the news and come in here and worship together. My kids have been peeking in on the coverage a little bit, which is a unusual break from constant Marvel movies all throughout the day. It's hard to believe that the first Marvel movie was 14 years ago. Marvel Cinematic Universe, Iron Man was the first one, and since then there's been 27 movies, and there's lots and lots and lots of other shows that are coming out this year. And they call it the Marvel Cinematic Universe because all of the stories are loosely connected as a part of one big, larger narrative. Meaning that the growing question for those of us who have not seen all these movies, and maybe you've said this to someone, is do I have to see all these movies in order to understand what is happening? How many of you have asked that question about a Marvel movie or something else? Do I have to see them all just to be able to understand and enjoy it? And the answer is usually no, but it helps. And sometimes reading the Bible is the same way. We get to these smaller passages that can make a certain level of sense on the surface, but when you take the effort of seeing them in the light of the larger context of the story of God, something begins to come to life. And that's the case today with our passage we just heard, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, a passage that is obviously teeming with Old Testament narrative and theology, meaning if we're going to understand really the heart of it, we need to zoom out and we need to see it in the context of the larger story. So what I want to do today is begin by getting a little heavy in some theology for a few minutes. So put my glasses up like that. So stay with me. Don't worry. Not going to go crazy. And then kind of talk about what this means for us. So we're talking about in this passage, 2 Corinthians 3, it's talking about Exodus 34, Moses. And what happens is Moses, he's coming down from Mount Sinai with the tablets, with the law. And it says, the Bible says, his face was glowing. This was not a new Old Testament skincare regimen. That's not what was happening. What is happening is in the presence of God, being given the law, his face began to glow. He was shining because he'd been with God, and God was speaking to him. Now, rightly so, as you come down from the mountain, there's a dude with his face glowing. Everyone kind of freaks out, as one should. And so Moses, he veiled his face in order to not freak out people and speak to them. When he went back into the presence of God, he unveiled his face, but when he was around folks, he veiled it so they would not be afraid. So back in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul is speaking to us about the new covenant, not the old covenant of the law, but the new covenant in Jesus. And he says, he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So Old Testament law, it was good. In a sense, it was glorious because as Moses takes it down from the mountain, his face is shining. But after Israel continuously broke the covenant, broke the law, they found themselves in exile. And God promised them while they're in exile that there was a new covenant, a new promise that was coming. Through Jeremiah, he says that this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. The Old Testament law was written on stone. The new covenant of Jesus is written on the hearts of God's people by his Spirit. So instead of outward obedience bringing about inward change, the transformation of our hearts would happen by God's Holy Spirit, who would change our inner life, which results then in outward obedience, outward change. How is this possible? Well, we see the new covenant arrive in Jesus, in the life, in the death, in the resurrection of Jesus. He tells us in Matthew 5, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. That's what he's talking about, the Old Testament. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Meaning that in the life of Jesus, he was the perfect fulfillment of the law. He kept the law on our behalf in a way that we alone on ourselves could not keep. And by his death on the cross, he broke the power of sin. He broke the sin that broke the old covenant in order to establish the new covenant in Jesus. It's why Paul writes in Romans 8, therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So back then, back with me, 2 Corinthians 3. Therefore, Paul says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. So Paul's not only saying that the folks would be scared because his face was going, he is saying that Moses is covering his face because he didn't want the people to see that the glow was starting to fade, that it did not last, that the law that he was carrying would not sustain the transformation that was taking place in him. And so Paul says this, and he says, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And this is from the Lord, who is Spirit. And so unlike Moses, we don't have to cover our faces. Ironic being that we're all wearing masks right now. Not the scripture I would hope for on a day like that, but we'll go past that. We all don't have to cover ourselves before God. Because like Moses, we reflect and we radiate the glory of God. But unlike Moses, in Christ it does not fade. It says we're moving from glory to glory. What does that mean? That's kind of a churchy little phrase that we don't often unpack. And that's because the God on the Mount Sinai that we see giving the law is the God who now dwells in his people. And so the glory that faded from Moses, because the same God on the mountain is the God who is in us, that glory moves us from glory to glory to glory because the God of Mount Sinai is the God who dwells within us, the God who, he says, is the Spirit. And so the Spirit, he turns our gaze towards the glory of God, and therefore we are transformed as we continually turn our lives towards God. Now, there are three big, massive paradigm shifts here that I don't want us to miss that we see. First, we see a move from outward performance to inward change. The law might change our behavior temporarily, but it could never change our hearts. And once the Spirit of God came in us, that's what happened. That's when it began to change. Secondly, we see a move from the select few to the countless many. There was a separation in the Old Testament where just a very few number of people were filled with the Spirit, or the Spirit of God was on them. And now in the New Covenant, the Spirit is on everybody. The Spirit dwells within His sons and His daughters. All of us are filled with the presence of God through Christ. And that's good news. And the third big paradigm shift, which I want to give our focus to today, is that we move from behaving to beholding. Instead of focusing on transformation being this ability for us to behave, to keep the law, to be good little boys and girls so God will love us, we are changed by continually turning our lives, turning our gaze towards Jesus Christ. It's why Paul says we are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord. And we are being transformed into the same image. There is a radical claim, a very relevant claim for us that Paul is making here. Something that speaks to not only the change that happens in us, it speaks to how that change actually takes place. Paul's making it clear that we are transformed by turning our eyes on Jesus. And we are continually transformed by continuing to turn our eyes on Jesus. Another way of putting this is that we always become what we behold, for better or worse. Greg Beall writes that what people revere, they resemble, either for ruin or for restoration. Meaning that whatever holds the attention of our hearts, whatever captures the gaze of our affection, that is what we become like, for better or for worse. So, if our eyes and our ears are continuously on cable news, listening to shock jocks talk about how we should hate our enemies all week, guess what we're going to become like? If our eyes are continually transfixed, scrolling after scrolling at the Instagram perfect people we feel like we have to live up to, guess what we're going to become? For better or worse, you and I, we always become what we behold. And this is really a perfect picture of discipleship. Not a curriculum that we learn, but it is a beauty that we behold. Not a program, it is a person. Think about it. What changes you more? Getting in some books and learning everything you could ever know about the Grand Canyon, or standing on the edge of the South Rim at sunset? You can know everything possible, but yet the moment there is an encounter with beauty, everything changes. We've often referred to discipleship as sort of a fact-finding mission about God, as something that we know about, but we could only dream of seeing for ourselves. It's a discipleship that engages our brains, our intellect, but it never really penetrates our hearts. It never reaches down deep with Him. The goal of discipleship in this is basically to learn the principles of a God who is long dead. Because you don't need a risen Jesus with that kind of discipleship. You just follow the right things to do. But what we see in Paul's words is that when we see and hear the risen Jesus saying, "Follow me," it's not just something that happens in our head. It is a beauty that we revel in our hearts. And think about why you and I, those of us who are followers of Jesus, why you began this journey. Why did you come to a place of faith? I'm sure there was a moment when there was intellectual wrestling. There was something happening beneath the surface. And I'd be willing to bet, though, at a heart level, you encountered something beautiful. Maybe you saw forgiveness transform a place of shame and bring you freedom that you've never found before. Maybe you saw love and compassion and community as people shared the heavy burdens that you were carrying along with you. Maybe you saw men and women serve selflessly and sacrificially to meet the needs of people that they had never met before. Maybe you saw lives being restored. It wasn't just that you encountered something true. It wasn't just that you encountered something good. It's that you encountered something beautiful. Listen to these words again. We all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. What we behold, we always become. I want to ask sort of a strange question here. What if we begin to see our lives as disciples of Jesus together as an opportunity both to see the glory of God, but also to reflect the glory of God to the world around us? Because the world sees Jesus, it says, by our reflection, by the way that we turn his beauty outward onto the world. What if instead of convincing people of a Jesus we are not facing, we turn towards him and show the beauty that folks have never seen before? Brian Zahn, in his book, Beauty Will Save the World, he writes that our task is not to protest the world into a certain moral conformity, but to attract the world to the saving beauty of Christ. If the church of the 21st century will lay down its anger and frustration and instead joyfully sing the melody of Christ in the malls of meaninglessness, we can perhaps once again astonish a weary world with the beauty of the gospel. How do we live in such a way then that the world might see the beauty of this gospel that we proclaim? The language he uses here, Paul, is the language of reflection, like looking into a mirror. Naturally, a mirror on itself cannot shine. It cannot reflect on its own. It must have something it is facing in order to bear that image. It's why we are called in the scriptures image bearers, because not only do we bear God's image because we are facing and reflecting the very one who made us. And so as individuals, as disciples of Jesus, as a church, we need practices. We need the process that forms us into turning continually our gaze towards Jesus. A few weeks back, I guess it was about a month ago, we talked about the difference between a bounded set church and a centered set church. I'd love to remind you about this. A bounded set church we see here on the screen, it works to create these clear boundaries of insiders and outsiders based upon performance or belief, constantly shifting beliefs, constantly shifting performance levels that they can always police and make sure they know who is in and who is out. Here's the thing, and the biggest weakness of this is that when you are constantly focused on policing boundaries, your eyes are not on Jesus. If the goal of your faith, if the goal of your religion is figuring out who to push away, who to keep out, what doctrines to proclaim, what doctrines to defend against the world, your eyes are almost always never on Jesus. Instead, we talked about wanting to be a centered set church. We're a radically just Jesus-centered people. As a church family, we make Jesus absolutely central. And through a shared way of life, through shared practices, through a shared journey together, we reorient our lives continually towards the beauty and the glory of God. And this is important because we are trusting them that as we, as a community, turn our lives towards the glory of God and are transformed, we are trusting that that beauty is reflected outward. That beauty is noticeable to the world around us. Alan Kreider, he's one of the best early church scholars. He writes about this in his book, The Patient Ferment of Early Church. He says, it was not primarily what the Christians said, this is in the first century, that carried weight with outsiders. It was what they did, what they embodied that was both disconcerting and converting. It was their habitus, their reflexes and ways of life that suggested that there was another way to perceive reality, that made Christians interesting, challenging, and worth investigating. The Christian's focus was not on saving people or recruiting them. It was on living faithfully in the belief that when people's lives are rehabituated in the way of Jesus, others will want to join them. I want to ask you, do you believe that? Do you believe that as we are transformed, that the way of Jesus formed in us is beautiful enough to draw the world? Do you believe that? If so, we have to ask, what are our reflexes? What is our shared way of life? And I just want to recapture this again. We have three pathways that we call communion, community, and commission. In communion, we reflect the glory of God in practicing the way of Jesus and abiding in God's presence through prayer and scripture and Sabbath rest. In community, we reflect the glory of God by learning to be truly present with one another, not just in a room together, but present with one another through acts of hospitality, through compassion, through encouragement, as we share our stories, as we share our burdens together. And co-mission, it's called that on purpose because it's not a mission we go on along. It's a mission we share with God and share with others. We're reflecting the glory of God by learning to participate in God's restoring work in the world around us. We're seeking justice. We're sharing our faith. We're living generously with those around us. This is the life that reorients us as Restoration Church towards the glory of God in Jesus Christ. The life that we are being called to share together. Not just a bunch of things to do, but we believe actions and identity statements that continually turn our gaze towards the beauty of the Lord so that we can reflect Him to the world. It is the belief, the radical belief, that as we are changed, as we are restored, that restoration moves outward. It is why our mission statement is so simple. It's we believe that Jesus is restoring people who restore the world. And our mission is to join Him. As we are restored, God brings about and begins to birth that restoration as we join His work in the world around us. So as we close today, as we move into a time of communion, I want to ask you, have you lost a vision of the beauty of the gospel? Maybe you know that it's true. Maybe you know that it's good, but has your faith become so stuck in your head that you forgot how to let it come into your heart? Has your intellect been stirred, but has your heart grown cold? And I want to pray a very simple prayer, the prayer of Moses in the chapter before, Exodus 33. He comes and he says to God, "Show me your glory. Show me your glory." And I wonder what would happen today if we prayed that together. That where we have grown dry and weary and empty, that God would bring afresh the life of the Spirit, the beauty of the gospel in us. So, Father, show us your glory. Show us the beauty of your holiness. Lord, I know for me, I get stuck in my head so often. And I think if I just learn more and more and more and more, eventually that's going to change me. And obviously, that's been shown not to work time and time again. I need more than what's happening in my head. We need more than what's happening in our intellect. We need to be touched in the deepest places in our hearts to be changed. So God, as we are moving into seasons of change, where we are just now in some cases processing the hurt and the pain and the struggle and anxiety these last 2 years, I pray that you show us something so beautiful that our hearts are drawn back again to the very thing that has sustained us all along. Show us your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. We're going to celebrate communion together. And as we do so, we remember that the cross of Christ is the fullness of the glory of God. And Paul says that we are transformed by looking at the glory, transformed in the same image. The glory we see is the glory of God on the cross. So we have elements here on the column here, on the column there, out in the lobby if you want to participate. You don't have to. We're just going to take a time here and just reflect. Listen to what the Lord is saying. I have some folks in the back. If we can pray with you about anything whatsoever, we would love to do that. Let's just go to the Lord here now. Just do business with him. Listen to what he's saying and respond.